asking $199? Him $199.
Thanks for letting me share my friend with you today. Dr. Sisk is already on the road, and he'll be preaching in Michigan later this week. He's going to go spend Father's Day with his daughter tonight. And, you know, just so many years of service, you know, a faithful. He retired from BIMI almost 20 years ago in 64. And he hasn't let up since then, just preaches every single week, and you know, with his heart for missions, is really God's used him to call hundreds of people to the mission field, you know, because there's still a big problem, right? I mean, we haven't finished the job going into all the world, preach the gospel. Of course, church planting is part of that, because you don't get missionaries without churches, right? They come from local churches, so you got to have churches. But the next step is you have to have missionaries, right? And most of us know somebody who's called to preach, but how many do you know somebody who's called to be a missionary? So something's wrong someplace, right? You know, because that need is still out there. It hasn't gone away. Just this last trip, which I've done lots of times, but you fly over top of the Congo because it's a shortcut, then you bank back into Zambia, and then it's just miles and nothing. And you can look down from that airplane, and you can see a little hut. You fly a little bit more, see another hut, but there's no road. But there's people down there, right? You know, well, they're not going to come out of that spot and say, hey, give me the gospel. You know, that's part of that going into all the world. You know, it's an endeavor that's been given to us to figure out how to do it. Who to go to. It's up to the church to fund that expedition, and it's an expedition. You know, I mean, it's been that way since the Apostle Paul. You know, you think about the Apostle Paul. He took boats to where he was going. He walked to where he was going. He met different cultures. What was that? It says, the Cretans are liars and slow bellies, but make some of them, you know, elders and, you know, start churches with these people. He said, these people have got a culture different than ours. And his job was to go out there and find people that didn't know. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, they sat down with, Aquila and Priscilla. They sat down with a man by the name of Apollos. They met Apollos on a missionary journey. Apollos was a believer, but he did not know about Jesus dying on the cross. He lived that far away from what happened. They didn't have television. They didn't have news back then. And he didn't realize that the Messiah had come. And Aquila and Priscilla sat down with that man. And the Bible says they taught him a more excellent way. He didn't need to start from ground zero. He just went to somebody that just didn't know what happened. And said, hey, did you hear that this man Jesus who died on the cross? And Paul says, no, who is he? Because he had heard about John, but he hadn't heard about Jesus. And there's people out there. Isn't it amazing? You could actually, today in this world, you could go meet somebody and say, do you know Jesus Christ? And their answer would be not, I don't believe, I'm an atheist. Their answer would simply be this: who is Jesus Christ? And that's kind of mind-boggling, right? That there are still people out there that don't know. Unfortunately, you give it much longer in the United States of America and you're going to have people that don't understand that or know any depth or any Bible stories at all. Used to be you could start a message and you can pick it up in the middle of a chapter and count on the fact that the people hearing, even though they're lost, may have some sort of idea of the story. Not today, you know, because we're quickly, unfortunately, being like that. So July 4th, we're going to have a picnic after the morning service. And I don't know, maybe somebody can help me after church tonight. Do we need to put a sign-up sheet? I don't know how that happens, but we like to do that after the mornings because it's July 4th. We won't have an evening service that night. We'll just go ahead and have church, dinner, and then a quick service after that, and then meet back up here, or rather in Huntsville for the parade that night. And if you can help us, if you're here on July 4th, we just need you to go sit on a float. Old, young, it doesn't matter. We can keep you safe. Wave your hand, hold up a sign that says dress like a cowboy. And, you know, all we're trying to do through that is just get the people in Scott County to know that we're having cowboy camp. That's it. That's all I need to do. And Randy asked also if we'd represent what he does with But God during the same time. And I told him we would do that. But if we could have as many people as we can meet down, Wendell said he'd get another trailer if we need two trailers to do that. But that only works if we can have somebody on it. You know, it's almost a detriment if you only have one or two people on a big trailer. But we can get some folks out there that night. Now, your whole idea, we're just going to throw a bag of candy with a little invitation. Did those come in yet? Okay. All right. So we'll get those out this week. Or on Wednesday night we'll have them, so you can invite neighbor kids or drop them off at the grocery store or whatever, because that's coming. That's a whole week of dedicating to reaching little kids that, we talked about it this morning a little bit. They have to swim in an ocean that's a lot more difficult even than it was 5 years ago. And for a whole week to get as many kids as we can here, just to hear about Jesus. Let them dream a little bit. I mean, you know, who knows? There'll be little preachers and Sunday school teachers. They're going to grow up and go on with life. And if we can impact them for that week, that's what we want to do. Just dedicate that whole week, you know, to loving on them. And next Sunday after church, we'll have another meeting about Cowboy Camp as well. And I think that's all the announcements. I did not hear any more from Ackham. But just keep praying for him. I'm sure today was a pretty hard day. He was telling me they did some tests. There's no brain bleed. Her carotid arteries are fine. They're just trying to track down what caused the stroke so they can get a handle on that. So hopefully tomorrow I'll know more about that. And Freddie, how's Josetta doing? Okay. She had to have bone taken out of her hip and put in her neck. And I asked her, I said, did you bruise? Of course, this is the day of the surgery. She said, no, well, I had bone taken out of my hip and put in my foot. And I'm telling you, it looked like they beat me. I mean, I was black and blue. And she said, no. And I thought, man, God's real. Then she said, but the next day it came. Because you know what they do? I asked the doctor, I said, why am I black and blue like that? I said, did you drop me? He said, no, we actually took a hammer and chisel and literally chisel bone out of your hip. I'm thinking, yeah, I ought to go to medical school just to do that to you one day. But keep praying for her, you know, that God will help her recover. So I think that's it, Brother Ronnie.
All right, if everybody please stand, or Brother Deacons come forth to receive an offering. Everybody turn your hymn book to number 187. Brother Chris, would you ask blessing and offering, please?
Amen.
that we better avoid that song, whatever song that Dr. Seuss didn't like the next time. Did you guys hear what song he's talking about? Lord, build me a mansion build me a cabin in a corner of heaven. I thought that was funny. He said he didn't want a cabin. He said that the people who sung that song were house builders, and they build really nice houses, and they had really nice houses down here. I thought that was neat. You know, when he started preaching, I mean, our world. You know, he said that he grew up without electricity, and you know, I'm sure what they had electricity. He just didn't have any. You know, and then he went to Japan 20 years after World War II. So that was still a very, very raw place. I mean, you know, when he went to Japan, you would walk past people who lived through Hiroshima. You know, that's amazing. You know, that's the climate. Now, today to go to Japan would be difficult. But back then, their hearts were a little tender, right? I mean, they had just saw just the tiny power of God, right? You know, and that devastated and humbled the Japanese. And perhaps God allowed that so that, you know, their heart could be humbled. And did you hear him? I don't know if he said it in Sunday school or in here. But the church that he started in Japan, that him and Ron White worked on together, runs 700 people in Japan. That's huge. Now, there's not very many other churches in Japan. You know, there are very few independent Baptist churches, but there's one that runs 700, and it's one him and Ron White started. You know, and you guys supported Ron White for years and had a part in that church that's going on there. Do you know how much that church gives to missions? They gave $300,000 to missions last year, that church in Japan. You know, I mean, that's amazing. You know, there was a time when it was just a mission work, you know, and now that church, you know, even back here, a church that runs 700 people, $300,000 would be, you know, quite a lot of money for missions. And, you know, and that was just a neat thing to meet people who, you know, did ministry, you know, during that time right after World War II. Take your Bibles, if you wouldn't, go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you, Lord. It was a busy day, Father's Day. Lord, lots of people went to their extended family on both sides. And Lord, I just thank you for those that came back tonight, Lord, that thought it important to be in your house. And I want to thank you, Father, for it. I thank you for our church, Lord, and the heritage it has over all these years, being a light. Lord, I pray for Cowboy Camp coming up, that you would help us to just love on these kids. Lord, I pray that you would give us as many kids that can come to this. Lord, not so that we can count a number, because you're not interested in that. You're interested in people. And we want to tell as many kids as we possibly can that there's hope out there, that there's something to live for, and that there actually is truth in a God that loves them. Lord, I also pray that during that week we can also maybe impact the parents as the kids come home excited about what they learned in Cowboy Camp. Oh, Lord, I pray that all of the events leading up to that and the planning that has to go forward, all the crafts and the food and the workers needed to do that, that you would use us, Lord, as an opportunity to serve you and to let people know that we're thankful for what you did for us on the cross. Well, I pray you'd help us with this story tonight to understand it. And then, Lord, I pray you'd help us to apply it to our lives. Jesus, I want to thank you for being kind, loving, and forgiving. As we come before you, don't want to take it for granted that we can do so, and ask that you would forgive us and that you'd work in our heart tonight. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 25, and I want you to go down to verse 32, or actually verse 31. And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, man, what a sight that will be. There's all kinds of debate. Is this the coming of the rapture, or is this, you know, after the tribulation when he comes in the battle of Armageddon? Either way, he's coming both times, you know. And there's a debate, you know, which particular time is he talking about here, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, and he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king, then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So in this story, he's coming, and he's going to, when he does, he'll set up his kingdom. When he sets up his kingdom, he's got a job to do. He has to figure out which one are the sheep and which one are the goats. Now, he already knows which one are the sheep and which one are the goats. But in this story, he says he's going to come and he's going to take the sheep and he's going to set them on one side. And he's going to set the goats on the other side. There are some similarities between sheep and goats. They are about the same size. They may act the same in a lot of ways, but they're two very different animals. You know, when you have a sea of people out there, you know, they're not going to be wearing badges on them, saved and unsaved, you know, but God knows because he can read their hearts. You and I just see people. I can see Ronnie and I can see Chris, and, you know, now by their testimony, you know, and, you know, by the way they act, I can look at them and kind of guess whether or not they love the Lord. Somebody can say that they love God, but unless they prove it with their lives, you know, you have to have both things in together, you know. Now, if somebody doesn't, you know, you can have somebody that maybe is new in the Lord and they still are a little rough around the edges, and the way they look and the way they act doesn't mean they're not saved. But there's a process here that God was going to go through, separating the sheep from the goats. And it's a unique process of how he started to decide which ones go in each category. And this is what he says in verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So as he takes them aside, they may say, why am I over in this category? Well, we know the easy answer is because they trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. But notice how he does this. He doesn't say, because these trusted me as their Savior, although we know that's the only way you're getting to heaven. Look at what he says after that. He says this, for I was a-hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Now, when you read this, you can get in your mind, almost like, remember when the rich man came to Jesus and said, you know, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, take all you have, sell it, and give it to the poor. You could walk away from that story thinking that there is merit in earning eternity by giving up everything. But that's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying that there is something when you come to him, that there is this idea of him being number one and everything else being behind. You cannot come to Christ and hold on to your old life. Now, it may not change overnight, but you cannot serve both masters. When you come to him, you're turning your back on the other one. That's all there is to it. You can't get around it. You can't do both. You can't have your foot in one world and in the other at the same time. So what he's saying is, if I gave my life to you, then it is not something that is crazy for me to think you would give me everything. And the litmus test is, he told him, go sell all you have. You would know if that man was born again, because a born again person would have no problem giving Jesus what he asked for. Does that make sense? You would know that he's born again because a born-again Christian being asked that question, or somebody that realizes they're a sinner, they deserve to go to hell, they would burn forever, he's pardoning you, and then he turns around and says, hey, give all you have, sell to the poor, and follow me. I'm going to take care of you from there. A born-again person, somebody who gave their life to Christ, that answer should be yes. If that's what you want, then here you have, then just take it if that's what you want. So here you have kind of the similar story. He said, over here are these people, and how he separated them is he told them this. Okay? I was a hungered and he gave me meat. So what he's saying is those of you out there that lived for me, and when you saw your brother hungry, you did something about it. Not because it was a humanitarian thing to do, but because there is a love inside of you that you got when you met me, that you were actually living your faith out. You were loving your neighbor as yourself, which the Lord told us to do. All right, he said, the second greatest command, love your neighbor as yourself. And he's saying, these are mine, these are the sheep, because these acted like sheep. They did what I would do. They let my love come through their life. They were practicing what I would do. They were following me. All right, they were loving what I loved. They were interested what I was interested in. And if I was still on the earth, I would do that. They were doing it in my stead. They were working for me. They were not working for the enemy. They were not seeking their own need or their own desires. They were following me, and their actions, when they did that, was not for themselves. They were doing it for me. So when they were hungry, you fed them. He said, when I was naked, you clothed me. You know, at the end of this, they said, well, Jesus, when were you naked? And we gave you clothes. I mean, I'm glad I did it. I just don't remember doing it. He said, when were you hungry and I gave you food? I'm glad that I did that, but I don't remember actually giving you food, you know? And then he says this, okay? Verse 38. When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we the sick? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. He said, that's how you know, that's how I'm going to take the sheep and the goats that day. And, you know, not only we know you have to be born again or you're not going to be able to get into heaven. Jesus Christ is the only way. But when you are saved and you are following him, there are certain things you can't get away from. And he's saying, and these people are standing over here and they're going to go into the kingdom. And they're asking, and Jesus said, you're over in this line, Arnold, because you fed me. Well, how did I get over here? Well, because when I was naked, you clothed me. And he's going, what? I don't remember doing that. Well, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. Okay, and they're saying, well, I don't remember. I didn't even live while you were alive, so how did I do that? And then he says this. He said, because when you did it to somebody else, you were doing it for me. Because if I was there, I would have done that. But I went home to heaven, and I asked you to do it. And the proof that you belong to me was not only do I know your name is written in that book, but you did what I would do. You acted like me. You were interested in what I was interested in. If God was here today, he wouldn't be interested in the things of the world that the world's interested in. Because he just doesn't need to be interested in that. He's not worried. Now, there's nothing wrong with the stock market, but Jesus wouldn't be checking the stock market. Why? Because he owns everything. That's not what he's in. He knows what's coming. He knows the end is near. He knows people are dying and going to hell. And he wants to get them the gospel. And as Jesus walked through those villages and towns and he healed people, what he saw, they saw a God that cared. God that cared enough not only to save you from your sin, but he cared that your hand wasn't working right, or he cared that your child was sick, or he cared that you didn't have any food and a widow lady was hungry. He cared for heaven. How can a God of heaven that is supposed to be the embodiment of love, you know, how can he be without caring about those things? Not only did he die for you, but he went much further than that. Jesus couldn't walk past somebody and see that suffering, and he did something about it. He said he looked at him and he was moved with compassion. Amen. Now, think, he would see a blind man or somebody with leprosy, and he would look at him, and it would bother him that he had leprosy. It would move him in his heart, because you know what? He could fix it. And because he could fix it, he stopped and he fixed it. Now, if he cared about their suffering and leprosy, how much more did he care about the fact that when they die, they go to hell? If he was in agony in spirit because he saw people's physical needs, how much more did he care about their spiritual needs and the greater problem? And then he comes to you and I. And he says, okay, you know, now that I'm gone, this is what you need to do. These are byproducts of our life. There needs to be some place in our life where the Lord can look in there and say, hey, Lloyd, when I was naked, you clothed me. We desperately need those opportunities, because it's those opportunities that show really who we are. Without that opportunity to do that, how could he say when I was there? That means that they went to another person and they met a need, or they cared, or they served, or they witnessed, and they did it for the Lord. They did it because they were following Christ, but they lived that out. That got noticed, and when it came time, it didn't say over here, where you're here because you went to church, or you're here over with the sheep because you put money in the offering plate. He said, you're over here with the sheep because you fed me when I was hungry. You clothed me when I was naked. And you might scratch your head and think, so do I get there by? No, you don't get there by working. When you receive Christ, the natural byproduct of him being inside of you is you have to care, because he cares. And if you don't care, then there's something wrong with that relationship, and you got to go back and ask yourself, why don't you care? So when we do things at church and we have outreaches, and we do things like cowboy camp and you know, door knocking, or at Christmas we deliver those back, why in the world would you put that on a calendar? Because we desperately need it on a calendar. It's an avenue. It's an opportunity for you to then turn around and do what Jesus would do if he was here. Anytime we got a chance, anytime that another human being has a chance to show the love of Christ, you're doing what this story is talking about. Anytime you can do that, you know, and not everybody can be a pastor and do this every day with the rest. I mean, it is amazing to look at Dr. Sisk and say, wow. Can you imagine the crowns he's going to have in heaven? And you say, well, but not everybody gets called to be a preacher. Not everybody. I mean, somebody has to go work a real job, right? I mean, that's what my dad would always say. When are you going to go get a real job? But do you know that it's counted just as much that you can have in heaven as much as he did? When you see an opportunity, or you get involved where you can, it counts just the same. You know, and what he's saying is, you know, these people, you might say to him that day, what qualifies these people to be over in this category? And this story, he's going to tell you, because when I was naked, they clothed me. Now, we know, again, the ultimate thing is you're not one of his followers unless you give your life to him and you trust him as your Savior. But if you did that, you're going to want to do these things. And if you don't want to do these things, if it's not something in the back of your mind that pushes you to say, I need to be involved at some, that even if it's a, you think, well, what can I do? I can't go to Africa. And that's the beauty of it. You don't have to go to Africa. Yeah. You know what you can do? You can lift Akam's name up. I can give you his phone number. You can text him. I can show you how you can get a hold of him on Facebook, and you can say, you don't know me. I go to Helenwood Baptist Church, but man, I'm praying for your wife. You can do that. You know, something like cowboy camp. You know, last time we did it, I counted there was 70 of our church members present during cowboy. That is a lot of people. Do you know why that's good? Because that means there were 70 of us doing this. And we need to be doing that. It's not, even if you just show the little kid where the bathroom is. He's scared, he's never been here before. Hey, mister, where's the bathroom? Come on, let me show you. You know, I mean, it's just that whole process of even being a part of something like that, that's the reason why. He goes on to say this, and the king shall answer and say, and verily I say, okay, so we read that part. Go down to verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and not in prison. It doesn't say, depart from me, you're going to have to go to hell because you did not trust me as your Savior. Although we know that, but I didn't write this story. He's the one that's qualifying this statement when he's saying, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. This is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to put them in this category, and they're going to say, well, I don't remember feeding you. He's going to say, well, when you taught that Sunday school class, you were feeding, whatever. Okay, we just went through all that. Now, this group over here is going to be saying, well, how come I'm not over there? I mean, Arnold got over there. How come I didn't get over there? And he's going to look at you, Chris, and say, because when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. And you're going to give them the same answer that they gave them, and you're going to say, I don't remember that, Jesus. I don't ever remember you being hungry and me saying, I don't care. I don't ever remember you being thirsty and me saying, go get it yourself. I don't remember doing that. And he's going to say, you know, because you did not do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. And what he's going to say is this, if you belonged to me, you would have done what I would do. That's what he's saying. If you belonged to me, you would have cared what I cared about. If you belonged to me, what pushes me would push you. Because I'm in you. And I can't be in you and you not care. The two don't go along. God, Jesus is kind. He's compassion. He's loving. He's truth. That's who he is. And as we live that out, that's who we are. Right? Okay. So I want you to hold on to that and go to Mark chapter 15 and verse 43. Mark chapter 15. In verse 43. Mark chapter 15. In verse 43. And Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled if he were already dead, calling unto him the centurion. He asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. I'll read that again, verse 46. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock. Now, hold that story, and then I want you to go to John chapter 19. You know, one thing about the Gospels is you can see the same story from, you know, different avenues. John chapter 19 and then verse 38. John chapter 19 and verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews. Now, we got a little bit more of the story this time. This one over here, it says, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly. Now, you read that one and you're like, man, this guy was. But then you read this one over here and we realize that at some point in his walk with the Lord, Joseph was a little bit afraid. But then there came a day when he couldn't hold it back anymore. And on that day, he wasn't hiding in the shadows anymore. On that day, well, so, hey, listen, one of these two lied. Because the one I just read to you in Mark said he walked in there boldly. But the one I read to you in John said there was a point in his life when he was a shadow Christian. When he lived in the background. Because he was afraid. But then I read in John, he goes boldly and asks. So which one is true? Both of them. Both of them are true. The reason it said this in John chapter 19, the reason why it says it like this, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, is up until that point, that's what he did, Lloyd. Up until that point, he was a closet believer. Wasn't living his life out loud, but on that night, he couldn't take it anymore. He had the position, he had the ability, and he had the means, and if he didn't do it, God would remember it. And he couldn't hold it anymore. And he went. Not only did he do it, look at this other familiar name. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen. Man. Both of these men, up to this point, were marginal. There's a sea of them out there. Churches are full of them every week. They want what Jesus can give them. They don't want it to cost them anything. And on that night, Joseph said, I got to go get his body. I'm the only guy that can walk in there. They know who I am. They respect me. He was in the government. He was a counselor. But he was going to blow his cover, Lloyd. And that, you know what drove him to do that? Because what was inside of him, it came from the Lord. He couldn't hide it anymore. See, a sheep at some point has to be a sheep. If you belong to Christ, then you have to live for him. It'll come out. It's the power is too great inside of you. That the true believer, now you may stumble 100 times. You may backslide 100, but at the core of who you are is a power that is undeniable if Christ lives in you. It's the one that causes you to ask for forgiveness when you mess up. It's the source that keeps you going when you want to quit. You may fall 1,000 times, but there's something screaming inside of you that says, get back up. Why? Because he's in there. And he's begging for you to act like him. And he won't give you a quiet night's rest. You know, Dr. Sesk, I told you about that thing I watched on Amazon. It's The Most Dangerous Way to School. When you watch, it's a documentary of these places where these kids have, one of them shows them in Ecuador. Three kids, one of them is 9, the other's 5, and the other's like 6. They're in a canoe. They're traveling 5 kilometers by themselves down the river in the Amazon. The 3-year-old's got a bucket pushing the water out. I looked at my kids, I said, man, you're slacking. You know, I mean, Tiny and Stephen, which look, they were born, they were raised in Africa. They're tough little kids. They would cry if I told them they had to go in that canoe by themselves down that river. They'd be like, what? You're not coming? Well, you know, it's sad that that's how they have to go to school. But what's more important about that is if they're that far away from school, they're probably that far away from the gospel. I showed Dr. Sisk that video. I said, I want you to watch this video. You know what he told me this morning? He said, I don't like you. I said, why? He said, this is what that man said. I couldn't go to sleep last night. thinking about those kids. I thought, I wonder why. There's a little bit of Jesus inside of Dawn Sis that says, I care. And because I care, you got to care. You can't, I mean, you can try to suppress it, but it'll chase you down until you do. Because why else would he tell this story this way? Come over here. Enter into my kingdom. Why am I going into your kingdom? Well, because when I was hungry, you fed me. Well, do I get to heaven by working? No. You go to heaven by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But because you did, how could he say, Sean, I don't want those little kids to go to hell. Can you go tell them? What are you going to do, tell them no? No, I'm not going to do that for you. You ever think about in Slippery Rock, we were right across the street from a university, two of them. One was literally outside of my office. The other one was 6 miles down the road. Now, we had a college ministry, ran 150 college students. It is unfair for me to come here and say, well, we're not doing anything because we don't have 150 college students. You know why? No college here. That Helenwood Baptist Church wasn't given that to take care of. It's not here. God can't ask you to take care of something that you don't have. But there's a couple things we do have. We got a town that's plagued by drugs. We've been given that to care for. Right? We've got a heritage in our public school here that is a God-given thing. That's something to take care of. And you know what else he lets you know about? A little place in Zambia. And for whatever reason, God saw fit to tie my life with yours, knowing that I'm also part of that. But the end goal is he knew there was a group of people that he could trust that to. Not me. I'm one guy. But there were some watch care, some overseers, some people that would love them like Jesus would love them. And even though they're several thousand miles away, you're getting to know their names and their stories. And now you're a part of their life. And what that is, and that's what drug me into it. Guys, I was just a pastor, minding my own business. I had 40 missionaries all over the world. Went to Honduras 30 times. Now, I'd go to Honduras and I'd cry a little bit and go back home, and then all of a sudden, man, I landed in Africa. Just on a normal mission trip. Wasn't planning on doing anything that I did, for I was going to keep sending the guy the same $100 we always sent him. I was just checking up on him. Get back home, that guy quits. Well, missionaries quit all the time. I'm like, man, that's really sad. It was sad because I just sent him $6,000. Now I got to go to the church and explain. I was mad. Then my phone rings. And Ackham's on the other line. He says to me, what do I do? Now, I could have said, I don't know, brother, but I'll pray for you. Well, we have no missionary. Well, I'm not a missionary. I'm a pastor. I see in heaven, though. You know the problem is, Chris? I took that to bed with me that night. Got up next morning and said, I can't leave him there. The guy's got a name. So we started that journey. You know what he said, Dave? I got somebody that needs to be clothed. That's hungry. You know, and then now we're involved in it, right? Cowboy camp, same opportunity. Up and down these... And listen, as you do this, as we do this, it fixes all of our other problems. Because if I'm truly caring about them, I'm going to care about Maggie, right, Lloyd? I mean, if I'm driven by a passion inside to help those in Africa, then I'm going to also be the kind of dad I need to be for my kids. Because before I could love them, I got to love my kids. So if I'm If my heart is right and I'm right with God and I'm listening to Him, then I'm also going to be the husband that I need to be, because that same power is working inside of me. It's causing me to love my neighbor as myself. Can't do that if my wife don't even like me. All right, if I'm going to endeavor to love my neighbor as myself, well, the first neighbor I got to win over is her. She's a pretty close neighbor. I roll over, she's there every morning. Okay? I mean, that's a pretty close neighbor. All right? Well, my job is Jesus inside of me. Whether she treats me right or she doesn't treat me right, that wasn't part of the deal. Love your neighbor as yourself. All right? Doesn't matter what button she pushes. Doesn't matter whether I feel like that I've not been treated. Doesn't matter. Because if I'm living that out, she's going to get what she needs out of me. My kids are going to get what they need out of me. You're going to get what you need out of me. You see? Because that's what's pushing you, is a love for Him. We're not ever going to be sinless perfection, but our goal is to be like Christ. Amen. Right? Is that not the goal? Amen. Is to be like Christ. To be Christ-like. And how we treat each other, and how we treat the world, what we think about, what we care about, what we get involved in. You know, remember that story of David's mighty men? And David just nonchalantly mentions, boy, I'd like a drink of water from that brook, which was on the other side of the enemy lines. And those three guys are sitting there. One of them says, hey, did you hear him? Yeah, but I thought he was joking. You know where that is? Well, yeah, but you know who that is? That's our king. If my king wants that water, I'm going to go get him that water. Now, that wasn't Jesus sitting there, because Jesus would have gone off that roof and not have gone after Bathsheba. That was just a man. But those men loved that man enough that they said, people died that day getting that water. They crossed enemy lines. They killed people for that water. And David was so overwhelmed with that gift when he got it. I mean, can you imagine looking at him saying, Sean, I was just kidding. And he said, it don't matter. You still deserve it. Now, you know what? The king that you're going to give that water to is worthy to drink it. David had to pour it out on the ground. His own conscience said, I can't do that. I'm nobody. But on that day, he'd drink it because he is worthy of everything. But see, we benefit out of it too, because if we are caring and investing our lives in other people, you're going to care about your family. You're going to care about not disappointing them. If you love him enough to go get him a drink of water on the other side of the enemy line, you're going to say no to sin a lot easier, aren't you? Because something's pushing you, right? See, what he's saying was, these people, they loved me. Jesus, how do you know they loved you? Because there's a widow lady that was by herself. They made sure she was okay. Because I was in heaven, I couldn't get to her. But they did for me. Bus kids, whatever. Ministry. And I know, I mentioned ministry. You know what? If I didn't have ministry, then what you see is still somebody who's got problems. It'd be a real wreck if I didn't have something compelling me every day. You can't give up. You can't get worldly. You can't let sin run rampant in your life. Why? Because you have something to do. Because he's coming back, and I want to be over there. Now, you don't work your way to heaven. That's a gift. But on that day, he very well may say, you may say, well, I don't remember doing that. You know what he's going to say? Well, Helen Baptist Church, you did clothe me. You did meet my needs. So, well, when did I do that? And he said, well, remember when that preacher told you about Frazier? His daughter had cerebral malaria and you guys took up an offering. Thank you. Remember when you had that BBS? And you spent all that money and you went and loved on kids and you picked them up in a bus? Thank you. Remember that neighbor that you went over to and you showed them that maybe they thought all Christians are, you know, there are people in this county a lot because there's a lot of churches that think, I've been told more than once, well, I don't want to go to church because they're full of hypocrites. Okay, that very well might be true. So let's show them different. Right? You go find one of those people and you wear them out with the love of Christ. And you say, listen, I might be a hypocrite, but Jesus isn't. And he cares about you? Wow. This is our, outside of getting saved, ministry is your best friend. Because ministry is letting you live out what's inside of you. And if you do that, it goes into all the other areas of your life. It doesn't just stay the person you're helping. It helps you, and it helps me. Everything else could stink that day. And I know that there's a little guy over in Africa. I can't quit. You know, even here, you think, no way, God's gave me people to take care of them. I've got to take care of them. Why? Because that's what you do. You love him. It's got to be in there. That's the reason why Dr. Sisk, he's not special. He's just me and you living out what God asked him to live out. And when you do that, it's undeniable. It's a power you can't deny, and it shows up in an action. An action that as it grows, you know, and it meets your emotional needs. You know, it gives you a sense of purpose. You know, the kindness, if you're going to be kind to Akam, well, I'm going to be kind to my wife, I'm going to be kind to you. It's a package deal. And on that day, those that don't go over, although we know it's because they rejected Christ, he's going to say, the proof that you rejected me, is you never cared about what I cared about. You just lived for yourself. Right? Then, of course, you got that other thing that keeps looming out there. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name. I did this and I did that. Well, there's people in ministry. Did I wonder why they're in ministry? Because they don't love people. I mean, there's people in pulpits that don't. That are just self-interest, right? I mean, if you think every preacher's going to go to heaven, then that's not a true statement. It's because you say you're a preacher about what's in here. Personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's got to come out. And this is just an opportunity to do that. Okay, and listen, as we go into cowboy camp, you pray. And look, I'm proud of our church. And I think about the effort that has to go into this thing. A lot of work. Right? But it's year number 3. And Heather told me there's people that call her and say, when is cowboy camp? I want to make sure I'm not going to take vacation during that time because I want my kids to go. I mean, I meet random people that stop and say, hey, are you having cowboy camp this year? So in just a few weeks, there's going to be little boys and girls that have looked forward to this since we stopped last year. And let's let them know that Jesus is inside of us. Let's let their mom and dad know that. Let's let this town know that. Amen. So, Sean, will you close us in prayer?